How many of you guys went to the women's retreat? Yeah? Are you tired? That was it. You guys know, hopefully, most of you are here last week. We kicked off a new series called Meant to Be, and we're in week two now, but I want to quickly review week one for you. Vivek kicked off by talking to us about God's purposes for sex. It was super, super encouraging. He talked about how God has given us sex, and it is a powerful force in our lives, a good thing to enjoy in the context of marriage. Sex can be an expression of intimacy, of selflessness, of security. It's part of this bigger picture of unity that we can experience, and it actually can point us and help us understand the love of our Creator even more. I don't know about you guys, if you were here last week, I was excited. I thought, man, this sounds awesome. And then we encounter our own lives, right? Or we can listen to a slice like Courtney's. Or we can stop and reflect about our own lives and our own experiences. And at that point, we realize that reality is actually really messy, isn't it? And in fact, it's far more confusing than we read about in Genesis. As we walk through our days, you know, because even though the reality of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the story of creation, is beautiful and it's good, there's also another chapter right after it, Genesis 3, which talks about how we have fallen and mankind has turned away from God and turned away from what we were made for, and we have broken that relationship. And in that chapter, Adam and Eve, they rebel, they sin, and there are huge consequences. Their relationship with God is separated. Their relationship with one another falls into conflict. The world itself has fallen into decay. Fear and shame and hiding become our path. And this is the messiness we experience today. It's the messiness of our culture. It's the messiness of our individual lives. It is literally the fallout of what happened so many years ago. And that's what I'd like to talk to you guys about today as we continue talking about sex and talking about intimacy. But before we jump into our passage, let me pray for our time. Father, we come to you this morning in humility. We hear a story like Courtney's, and it's exciting and it gives us hope, but it also points us to the reality that our lives can so often be messy and confusing and broken. And it can bring sadness. It can make us feel overwhelmed by the brokenness we see in the world, in our own hearts. And today, we want to come to you in humility. We want to come to you with teachable hearts, ready to be challenged, ready to be convicted. We ask that your Spirit would move in this place, that each and every person here would hear your voice and receive what you have to teach us, and also that we would leave here with renewed hope, knowing that you are good and you are powerful and you have something great in store for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, flip with me, if you have a Bible or a device that you could access the Bible, to the book of Romans. We're going to look at Romans today, and this is a book written by the Apostle Paul, kind of in the mid-50s, and one of the central themes of this letter is just sharing the foundations of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. He's writing to the church in Rome, and he's laying the groundwork for understanding the good news, and what he understands. And what we see all throughout Scripture is to really understand the good news is we have to get a taste of the bad news first, which doesn't necessarily feel good, but it's necessary to understand why Jesus came and what he did. And so he begins in Romans, the first few chapters, by helping the church see the reality of sin, the reality of the brokenness of the world. And we're going to pick up this chapter, chapter 1 in verse 18. And I just want to read to you the first few verses here. Paul says this, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So some of you are thinking, okay, here we go, right? We're starting with the wrath of God being revealed against heaven. This is an intense passage, right? Paul is making some bold claims here, one of which is especially bold. He is saying, look, everyone knows and acknowledges there's a God. Everyone has a sense of that, but they do not choose to honor him. They do not choose to thank him. They do not choose to acknowledge him. Instead of seeing the error of their ways, they actually claim to be wise. Forget about God. I know answers. I'm wise. Let me tell you. We're going to see some observations here in this passage, and that's the first thing that sticks out to me when I read it. These are a people that claim to be wise. And I think about that idea, and I think about our culture, and that's totally us, isn't it? We are a culture that claims to be wise. Last week, Vivek shared about the God's purposes for sex, and he summarized the main thrust of his ideas this way. He said two things. One, sex was created solely for the context of a loving marriage. And two, marriage is between one man and one woman. That's how he summarized things. And our culture hears this and immediately pushes back on this, right? Immediately says, this is old-fashioned. This is primitive. We have evolved past these views. At least in this area, we can do better than this. We are more progressive than this. Or even, these views are immoral. These views are bigoted. There is a strong pushback, a strong claim to better wisdom, right? Have you experienced this? Do we sense this in the world? Do you sense this in your own life? That you might have some pushback? And listen, I share that not rhetorically. I think we need to be honest as we discuss these things, right? Because many of us will sit in a worship service and we'll nod our head, oh, it's going to be the sex sermon, okay. And we hear things, yeah, I believe that to be true. But we go out of here and it's a different story once we leave this place, right? Because we have questions, we have doubts. Listen, I now have 3 teenagers. I have a picture of them. Here they are. Look, we are having conversations about these things. My youngest just turned 12. We are about to have conversations about these things a lot. And here's the funny thing is they could probably come up and give this sermon, right? I could have one of them come up and they'd be like, okay, I'm filling in for John. Here's some verses. Here's a picture of one of us because he always throws us in, right? And he could give the whole spiel. They could do that because they know the information. And yet when we're talking about things, there are often moments where I get this look from one of them, right? It's kind of like, yeah, I hear you, Dad, and I know I'm supposed to believe this, but I don't know. And we keep talking, and it's important we keep talking because the goal, when they leave our home, the goal is for them not to parrot back what Dad thinks. Or, oh yeah, this is what he said, the Bible said. Our hope, our goal is that they will leave with a sense of genuine conviction, genuine belief about what their Creator believes and what is true. And the only way for that to happen is for us to be honest and to have honest conversations about our doubts, about our questions, about our concerns. And so when I say, do you see these things in your life? Do you see a pushback against these things in your own heart? It's good for us to wrestle with that. It's not good for you to sit and be like, yeah, but I'll just squash that. We want to talk about these things. Look what happens to these folks in this passage. They decided they were wise in their own eyes, and as a result, they turned from God and they worshiped idols. Now, in this context, Paul is talking to these Gentiles in the city of Rome. And so they were literally worshiping idols, Greek, Roman, Egyptian gods, portrayed in the form of man or beasts. And in essence, what they were doing is they were worshiping the created rather than the creator. They had decided, you know what? I don't want to acknowledge God. I'm going to worship these things, these gods, these images. And of course, we, most of us, don't see that or we don't experience that here today, but our culture has all sorts of idols that we've substituted, don't we? All sorts of things that are, the people around us are actively worshiping, comfort and pleasure, pride in our achievements, our GPA, our resume, our career, money, greed, materialism, sports, right? If I yelled OH, you would yell IO. There's something wrong with that, right? It's like this cultic chant that we have. And I'm not saying it's idolatry, just giving you an example of the sort of things that we would invest in. A little bit maybe of our heart. You're all offended. I've lost you. I had you. Now you're gone. And if we're honest, one of the biggest idols that we worship is the idol of sex and relationships, isn't it? In our culture, it is so prevalent. I heard someone describe it this way. I thought this was just right on. They said this, the ideal of our culture is this. Your sexual desires define you, they determine you, and they should always delight you. Your sexual desires define you, determine you, and should always delight you. That is a notion that we hear a lot, isn't it? And there were similar things that were happening in Paul's time. These are not new ideas. Listen to what it says in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They worshipped the created rather than the Creator, and it had a profound effect on their view of sex. It says, it gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. The Greek word there, it has this idea of uncleanliness, impurity, specifically in the area of sexuality. So it begs the question, what is sexual impurity specifically? Well, having sex outside the context of marriage is clearly part of that, but it's more than that, right? The idea is anything that's not pure, anything that isn't in line with God's intention for intimacy. So it encompasses other sexual activities as well. Now, obviously, there's not a passage in Scripture that lists out all the activities that it encompasses. Here is what impurity is, just in case you're wondering. Here's the list. And as a result of that, we could be tempted to kid ourselves and think, oh, okay, I'm sure what I'm doing is fine. Elsewhere, when Paul talks about this topic, he says, in Thessalonians, it says, it's God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. What that says to me is that if you're sitting wondering, what can I get away with, you might be asking the wrong question, right? How far is too far? What is okay to do? Maybe the question should be, what is good? What is holy? What is honorable? And I know that still leaves it gray, but it gives a lot more clarity, doesn't it? I've had people ask me all the time, students, well, what do you think is okay to do? What boundaries should we have? And I've introduced that. Well, you know, what do you think would be honorable or holy or good? Well, I don't know. And I was like, okay, well, if you're having trouble figuring that out, next time you're with your boyfriend or girlfriend, just picture one of their parents there watching what you're doing and ask yourself, would they say that was honorable? And there's always this like look of pain on their face when I say that. But it could give you a good notion, right? Or picture your own mom or dad being there, which I know is cringeworthy. Oh yeah, that seems honorable, son. Go ahead. Would that be the response? We're laughing because we play this game all the time. We try to talk ourselves into, oh, this is fine. And what sexual impurity does at its core, it's taking sexual activity out of the sort of relationship and intimacy and selflessness that God intended, and it reduces it to something less. It's just a physical act. It's just a moment of pleasure. It's taking something beautiful, and it's like hollowing it out. And what we see is our people who are devaluing sex. That's what they're doing in this moment. They're taking it and they're making it less for the sake of a little bit of pleasure or a little escape. How do you see that in our culture? How do you see that in your own life? When we think about that and we realize that it's not a surprise that those are fun moments, pleasurable moments, but they don't satisfy, do they? Because there's something more that we were intended for. Look how else it's described. It said, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And I think about that word. What is dishonor? It literally means to treat with indignity, to treat shamefully. You know, we talked about last week that the reality is that each one of us was made in the image of God. Do you remember that? Vivek talked about that. Each of us were made in the image of God. There is an intrinsic value of people. And God's intent for sex is that it would be oriented around intimacy and selflessness. There would be dignity. There would be honor given and respect. But the picture here is opposite, right? It is dishonor. They were dishonoring themselves and dishonoring others. And I want you just think for a minute. Don't we see that all around us? Don't we see that all over our culture? The objectification of men and women, the reducing of them to something less than they really are, right? Isn't that what the swipe culture is all about? Yeah, you're just, okay, yep, nope. Based on a 3-second look at someone's appearance, we're evaluating. The hookup culture that is all throughout every campus in America. You're here to give me a little bit of pleasure, to serve me in some way, to satisfy me. I don't need to hear about your hopes and dreams and purposes in life. Spare me that. You're an object that is here for me for a moment. At the core of those things is dishonor. Think about porn. At the core of that is dishonor, and it gets worse than that, right? Sex trafficking is in the news all the time now. At the core of that is dishonor. Think about sexual assault. I just read this, another study, and this is about campus. 1 in 5 women and 1 in 16 men are sexually assaulted while in college. Think about how crazy that is. I don't know why anyone sends their kids to college. Think about parents sitting and being like, okay, here you go, Susie. There's a 20% chance you're going to get assaulted to college. Good luck. 1 in 16 men. At the core of that is dishonor. Think about sexual abuse. We are seeing this all throughout the news right now, right? The Southern Baptist Convention sex abuse scandal. The Catholic Church sex abuse scandal. In fact, they just met. Do you guys know this? There was 190 bishops met for the last 3 days to discuss sexual abuse in the church. And I don't share that to throw stones in any way whatsoever. We know these tragedies could happen anywhere. They could happen in our church. In fact, let me take a second to just say this. The leadership of this church unequivocally condemns, opposes all types of abuse. We encourage any victims to know their rights, to pursue justice. In addition to reporting things to us, we strongly encourage everyone to report cases to the police, to the campus security, whatever the authorities are set up in your life. And if you, by chance, are sitting here and you've been a victim of sexual abuse, please, please know that you don't have to carry that alone. One of the things that we would love to do as a church is to be your advocate. If you're carrying the burden of past abuse, we would love to help you, direct you to trusted counselors, whatever you might need, please contact one of the leaders. And we will try to get you help. Because this is so serious. And now listen, I know this got super heavy, super quick. And all these examples are different in their harm and their intensity, but they have this idea in common, right? Every one of these people that's being evaluated with a swipe or being leered at or being harassed or being abused is a man or woman made in the image of God who is being devalued. who is being treated as something less, who is being treated as dishonorable. Do you guys see that in our culture? Do you guys see that in your own life? The temptation to view people as less than God made them to be. Let me keep going. This is in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And this is one of the classic passages cited when there's an argument or discussion between parts of the Christian community and the LGBTQ community. And let me just reiterate our beliefs as a church here. Quite simply, we believe that sexual impurity or immorality outside the context of marriage is not what God intended, whether it's same-sex or heterosexual. And we also believe that in Genesis, all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and even affirmed through church history that God's intention for marriage is between a man and a woman. And I want to clarify when I say that, that's not a political statement. We have no official view on what the government should do or should acknowledge or what rights should be given. That is up for every individual to wrestle with and have an opinion about themselves. This is just what we believe God is teaching followers of Jesus. And I want to mention in this discussion, in the context of this discussion, sexual impurity, which I just talked about, is primarily an issue of activity, not desire. Attraction is not inherently a sin. Being attracted to members of the same sex or both sexes is not inherently sinful any more than when I'm attracted to someone who is not my wife. Or any more than when a single heterosexual man or woman is attracted to a coworker or another student as they walk through their day. Now, we can allow attraction to become sin, either letting it lead to impure actions or allowing it to internally become lust, where it becomes self-centered and dehumanizing. Then we've crossed the line. But I mention that because I think the church has done so much harm in this issue in particular. Same-sex attraction has somehow been elevated as some special issue, and it's been singled out as being worse than all the other elements of sexual brokenness, and great harm has been done in the name of Christ. Because loving people unconditionally is not an optional part of the Christian life. You guys know that? That's not an optional thing. And language that ranges from dismissive to hateful has been far too common as part of the conversation when we talk about homosexuality or issues of gender. And Christians should lead the way in speaking the truth in love, especially when we look at a passage like this. Because in a passage like this, what we see very clearly is all types of sexual brokenness. All sorts of sexual brokenness. There's no hierarchy of brokenness here. What he's putting forth is the brokenness of everyone. They are all sexually broken. All of them. Look at these observations from this passage. And what we see very clearly is the fallout of sin and rebellion. That's it. What I talked about in Genesis 3, what we're seeing here, and we could do this with any area of life, there is fallout, and it has affected us dramatically, and our sexuality is no exception to that. And here's the thing. It feels really comfortable when we read through Romans 1, and we make our observations, and we use the word they. Or we're talking about sexual issues, and we say they. Our culture loves the language of they and them. But that was never Paul's intent in this passage. In the book of Romans, Romans 1, he talks about the Gentiles are fallen and they are broken. In Romans 2, he talks about the Jews, the religious people of the time, are fallen and broken. In Romans 3, he says, all of us are fallen and broken. And hopefully, as I have put these forth, these things and challenge you to think about your own life, you've realized one thing, one reality, and that's simply this: they equals we. All of these things, we're talking about us. We are sexually broken. We are sexually broken. And I know that's not a feel-good thought. Like, why did I come this morning? Guys, as the church, there are times that we need to sit and we need to remember our brokenness. We need to acknowledge our brokenness because it keeps us humble and it reminds us of how good Jesus has been to us. I want to ask you guys this morning, how have you experienced sexual brokenness? How do you experience it today? And for some of you, it may be obvious. There may be things you're thinking of immediately. Maybe there's addictions in your life, or lust that you're struggling with, or sexual impurity that you're a part of. For some of you, it may be more subtle. Maybe you just haven't embraced God's view of sex. Or maybe you've turned it into an idol. Maybe some of you sit here and you believe that your value or your identity comes from your sexual attractiveness or your ability to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or you secretly believe that your life's not going to begin until you get married. That's a broken view of who you are. This probably isn't the case for most of you, but maybe some of you are married. And you see sex as a chore, or it's boring, or your attitude has become selfish. Or maybe because of past events in your life, things that you've done or things done to you, you see sex as shameful and it's wrong. How have you experienced sexual brokenness? I think when we sit in it and we think about it, it's sad, isn't it? It brings sorrow. It brings a sense of loss. And you may be wondering, okay, why are we bringing this up? Because listen, even in that honesty, in that sorrow, the image of God may have been distorted, but it is not lost. It is not lost. At the end of Romans 3, it says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And whether this sermon series was about greed or anger or injustice, this would always be the central issue. We need to understand that redemption begins with Jesus Christ. And I know some of you are sitting here and you're trying to figure out what you believe. What I want to tell you this morning is healing begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Healing begins with faith in Jesus Christ. And some of you have been told that God could never love someone like you, that you've gone too far, you've had too many struggles, you have too many secrets, and I want to tell you that is a lie. Some of you have been told that you need to clean up your life before you can come to Jesus, that you need to figure it all out before you can be restored to him. I want to tell you that's a lie. This morning, I want to tell you that no matter where you are, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what you're struggling with, Jesus is inviting you to turn from your sin and trust in him. That invitation is for you. An invitation to new life. And many of you, you know Jesus already. But as we talk about sexual brokenness, you know that you are still in the battle. And in your head, you know, okay, I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven, and I'm holy because of Jesus' sacrifice, but you are struggling to walk in that holiness. What I want to tell you guys is healing continues with faith in Jesus Christ. It continues with faith in Jesus Christ. His heart for you, his desire for you is healing, and it is wholeness. It is not too late. And I say that confidently, not knowing each of you individually, but no matter where you are or what you have done, it is not too late. The same Jesus that rescued you, who gave you new life, wants you to experience wholeness. And that actually goes for every area of your life. But it definitely goes for your sexuality. But guys, we need to step into the light. At some point, each of us has to wrestle with this question, do I really believe that Jesus Christ is worth everything, that he is so good, he is so satisfying, he is so rewarding, that I'll leave behind these habits, or I'll leave behind these secrets in order to have fullness in him? That's his invitation to you. So what do we do with this? I got two things we can do with this. They're super profound, all right? So pay attention. The first one is we can pray. We've been talking about prayer a lot, and I think it's the first step to almost anything. We need to open up our lives to God in sincerity and in honesty and pray and ask him for help. Ask him for transformation. Ask him for freedom. This Thursday at the building, we're going to have a time of prayer and worship. I invite you all to come. We're going to pray about healing. We're going to pray about walking in freedom. Let's ask God. If he is real and he is with us and his spirit lives in us, he will transform us. So let's ask him. The second thing we need to do is we need to talk. We need to talk about these things. And I know it feels weird to talk about sex in the church. For many of us, it's like we've learned to compartmentalize our lives. These are my church conversations, and then sex is somewhere over here. I talk about with people on my hall or whatever. We need to talk. In our small groups, in our teams this week, we're going to talk about this subject. And I just encourage you to take a step of faith, to step into openness. And some of you are like, no, there is no way I'm going to do that. There has been so much that's happened in my life. I'm a victim of abuse, or things have happened that are so traumatic to me. I couldn't imagine talking about it in small group. This is what I tell you to do. Skip small group this week. And instead, find someone you really love and trust, a trusted friend or a mentor, and maybe take a step of faith to share with them a little bit. Begin the conversation in any way you can, in any safe forum that you find. Let's talk about our questions. Some of you heard some of the things I shared, and you're like, that's totally wrong. I think you're out to lunch. That's nonsense. Write that on your Connect card. Shaw, let's talk about that nonsense that you shared. We would love to talk to you. We would love to wrestle with your questions and your doubts. It doesn't have to be us. Find someone that you can talk to, a small group leader, someone where our questions are being out there. We are not afraid of questions. We shouldn't be, right? None of us should be. If we believe God is real, then we should want to talk about these things. And we just encourage you. Write down on your Connect card, I'd like to talk about my spiritual journey. And listen, you may be sitting here today and have questions specifically about your own sexuality. This is our dream. We want our church to be a safe and redemptive space for people who are wrestling with their sexuality. And to that end, we'd like to invite you, those in our congregation who are wrestling with their sexuality, their sexual identity, to join us to create a community specifically to connect and discuss those questions. And you may wonder, okay, why are we doing that? It's because we know that being same-sex attracted in the church or struggling with sexual identity can feel really isolating and lonely. It can feel like there is no space for me to discuss what's going on in my life. There is no space for me to talk about the questions that I have. And so what we want to do is somehow have some space where people can talk openly about their story, their struggles, their questions, be met with compassion and love and truth. So we're going to get together next week. We're going to get together for dinner next Sunday at 6 p.m. at the building. We're going to have a little gathering to begin our journey together. And we invite you to join us. Super low key. We're going to eat. We're going to share our stories. We're going to try to begin a conversation. If you have any interest in that at all, Diane has a website that she just threw up there. Go to h2ocolumbus.org/journey. Tell us you're coming so we have food for you. We want to talk. And lastly, come back next Sunday. I know I told you at the very beginning we're not going to hit all the topics and all the questions that we could possibly hit in 3 weeks, but there's a bunch more stuff we're going to talk about next week, specifically how we can practically pursue purity as followers of Christ. And our hope is that this discussion leads to conviction, leads to understanding, and that in the midst of that, we encounter Jesus. Because he is the one we have all of our hope in, and he is the one who didn't just rescue us, but is continuing to transform us, bringing healing and wholeness to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we have no desire to come to you in our own pride or our own self-assurance. And together, humbly, we just want to acknowledge that we have struggles and we have doubts and we have fears, specifically in this area of sexuality. And Lord, we know that you are our rescuer, and we just ask that you would help us have the courage to step into the light, to begin to talk about our struggles, to begin to talk about our doubts, to begin to talk about our fears, believing in faith that you are not only our hope for our salvation, a hope for our identity, but you also can and will bring healing and wholeness to our lives here and now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.